Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. Jude, verses 12 and 13. Jude, verse 12. We have been given by God the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, and whose function within the Godhead is to lead positive volition down the path of truth. Without that, we are sunk. We need God the Holy Spirit. You need to be in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit during the time that this information is communicated to you. It isn't a matter of what do you think of the passage. It's a matter of it's all important. It's all Scripture. It's all been put in there for our edification and orientation to the plan of God in time. So let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together in obedience to your word so that we can be informed and oriented to this plan that we are eternally a part of. We thank you for this assembly and this opportunity, and sanctify this information to our understanding in Christ's name. Amen. The reason this letter, brief letter, was written was because of some very noxious individuals who somehow wormed their way into the Christian community to which this letter was circulated. These individuals aren't even believers. They are completely corrupt, and I have no idea at all what their origins were, what was behind it. It's just not like somebody walks in. It was orchestrated, designed to do this. We are given no information as to the specifics about their background, their origins. All we're given is their obnoxious approach and their cowardly way of infiltrating and insinuating themselves into these Christian communities. I wonder, don't you notice these people? It's not like, you know, there's these new people showing up suddenly and making their way in, but see, I'm at a disadvantage there because I don't know the exact circumstances in which they arose in time and how they made their way in the midst of these believers and were allowed at a certain level to begin to promote their alien concepts. Normally a believer with doctrine, alarm bells go off. Whatever anything is being communicated that is not in line. And these believers, it's not like they were new believers and vulnerable in that way. The opening of the letter is for believers who had been exposed to the truth for an extended period of time. All right, now these two verses got all this colorful language and analogies to the world of nature. So we just have to be patient with this, and we'll work our way through each of the designations, the fivefold designations, to describe these people. Again, we have the dismissive way of referring to these people. They don't deserve anything but a dismissive approach. as it starts off in verse 12, these. So if I was translating it, I'd say these types. And of course, that indicates something not good. These types are the ones who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. Love feasts or agape feasts indicate some kind of a social setting rather than a church setting. Maybe the two are combined. When they feast with you without fear. So they're obviously, this is a more laid back environment where people are getting together and enjoying food and fellowship. And these types come into that environment. Again, I do not know what the structure of it was or why they were allowed access. I don't know that. Just that they were. Caring for themselves. Interesting word, as we noted. The word to shepherd a flock. Caring for themselves instead of being any kind of help to believers. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. What a mouthful. All right. We'll review a little bit here, because I didn't mark where I left off. 16, page 39. These libertines, now we have identified them as extreme libertines. You know what that term means. Promoting sexual immorality, excess, and other types of behavior. At the agape feasts were like sunken reefs, waiting to shipwreck the faith and morals of the unwary. 17. The setting provided an atmosphere more conducive to catching believers off guard. Hidden reefs, rocks, gives an excellent sense and goes well with the author's penchant for vivid imaginary imagery drawn from nature. 19. The agape feast provided a setting for the Lord's table in the early church. Believers would have the Lord's table. They would have a meal afterwards. Again, people that back then, you know, they had to get there on foot. They had to travel. So we're going to make the most of the time. We're going to have worship services. We're going to have the Lord's table. We're going to have, and I know in cities things are closer and people can get there quicker. But still, it seems to me that they, in the case of the Corinthians, took an opportunity to have meals. Well, this got out of hand at Corinth. Of course, at Corinth. Things got out of hand at Corinth. And these events proved liable to abuse through greed, disorder, drunkenness, and immorality. 20. The parallel verse in 2 Peter 2:13 makes mention of such abuses as well. And reads, so it's the same type of people that Peter had to address to his audience as Jude did to his. This was an attack in the early church against these believers. Well, what's the whole point of it? Well, we'll get to the whole point of it. This attack against the faith and the morals of Christians continues to this day. It just comes to us in a different way. They wouldn't be allowed in here for it at all under any circumstances. But These, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, bad-mouthing truth, ridiculing it, spiritual principles. And these verses always, they tend to go towards, well, they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, there's the monetary angle, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam. Balaam, his downfall was his monetary lust that got him killed. This was a true prophet of God who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So we have a whole mixed bag of things here with regard to these false teachers. Now, we will see this in individuals that are out there in the world, whether they're operating under the umbrella of Christian or whatever, that you will see the same kind of behavior and activity. We are insulated from it here at Maranatha Church in the sense that we are careful with regard to our fellowship and our, hopefully, our associations on the outside. That we do not associate with these types. We separate from them. We do not have anything to do with them. And certainly people who are running around mouthing alien concepts and doctrines. You will identify it as false doctrine once you've been here. Oh, that's wrong. That's not correct. So the present deponent participle, feast together, is used here and in 2 Peter, where it is translated by the pejorative carouse, New American Standard. Peter declares that these men took pleasure in tricking believers with respect to matters of morality and doctrine, as noted. 23, they encouraged excess and challenged the faith of the adjusted, the godly. This is a most unusual assault upon the early church, in that the culprits were unbelievers. This is indicated throughout the letter by the fact that they are going to be in outer darkness forever. Not something you would say of a believer. Jude further characterizes these individuals as those who are without any fear, any qualms about what they do. This indicates complete corruption on the part of these individuals. They have no qualms about it. A normal person with a conscience may do something wrong and have qualms about it. They don't have any qualms. They are, in the extreme, the libertines that we have seen throughout human history. And they seem to like to want to upset anything that is moral, anything that is of God, anything that is true. That's how they're wired. The reality is that such types have much to fear. They did what they did without the slightest qualm. 29, they were extremely arrogant in their assault upon the faith of positive volition. Now, they probably didn't come on that way, or that would spook people. They worked their way to this position until they felt comfortable with going, coming on very strong. The next phrase, caring for themselves, contains the present participle of the verb to shepherd and the reflexive pronoun heautu. This phrase underlies their total selfishness. They don't care about these people other than to bring them down. There are people exactly like that in the world. All they want to do is corrupt people. There's all these forums out here for it. And it's really bad today with all that's going on. They act as shepherd to themselves, recalls Ezekiel 34:28. The shepherds fed themselves and have not fed the sheep. 33, instead of looking after others, they have led them astray. They're the worst of the worst. 34, it's plain that they sought positions of leadership to further their agenda. Again, I'm always stymied in this. I'm not apologizing, but I'm always stymied in this as to how in the world, they allowed these Christians, these people, to get past first base. I just do not understand that. But it happened. I could understand if it was corrupt believers rose up in the assembly and led believers off. That I understand. The next four images stand loosely in opposition to the men who feast with you. 36. First, they are clouds without water carried along by winds. 37. The traveler in the Middle East is often exasperated by the heavy clouds that roll in and fail to bring rain and only intensify the excessive heat. A little bit about the context. 38. The idea is that they are all show, no substance. They don't deliver the goods. Divine viewpoint. That's why you came here. So you would have somewhat of an understanding of this passage and, obviously, redouble your efforts to protect your own spiritual priesthood. Because you never know where it's going to arise. So they're all show and no substance. Rain in the Bible, for instance, at least I have a verse for this, is used for the downpour or the presenting of doctrine. Water is associated with rain in the Bible. And this is found in James's letter, the early and the latter rains. I might look at the verse, but I didn't write it down, so I'm not going to spend time looking for it. Just to say, the early and latter rains. Let's look at the church age in terms of the early and the latter rains. Again, another thing, latter rains movement, another distortion by some Christians out there, but forget about that. The early rains indicated the apostolic era. The intensification of doctrine and the formation of the New Testament canon, this is heavy, good rain. The latter rains is replicating it at the end. That's what we're trying to do here. It doesn't have to be a lot of people that like it. It just has to be that the truth is being proclaimed. So, anyway. They have nothing to offer. Point 39. Those who are foolish enough to listen to them. You're around these. You may accidentally be around these types, somebody or some other type. You don't have to argue with them. Do not argue with them. Do not debate with them. If they want to push some kind of a line, you're wasting your time casting pearls. If someone has a legitimate question, you can entertain that. But if they're not interested and they're not taking the next step, conversation's over. Makes it easy on yourself. They are like the man who talks big of presents he never bestows. Proverbs is funny to read, fun to read. Funny, too, places. Like clouds and wind without rain. 25:14. Like clouds and rain without wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. You might have run into one of those. I'm going to do this, big talker. The Bible does address all kinds of aberrant human behavior, doesn't it? For sure. And brings that to our attention. You tell someone you're going to do something for them, you're going to give them something, help them with something, be sure you follow up on that. Or don't say anything at all. Here is a graphic example of the uselessness of teaching that is supposedly advanced and enlightened. Got to throw those words in, right? but does not bring the hearer to maturity and does not benefit them spiritually. Second, the words carried along by winds refers to the false teachers who here are compared to clouds. 43, this refers to their penchant for new and novel concepts. Christian bookstores are full of these kind of books. Somebody has a new idea that they're marketing. I can't even keep up with it all, and I don't even try to keep up with it all. The phrase reminds us of Ephesians 4:14, where before we got hooked up with the truth, this is the ideal situation, before we got hooked up with the truth, let me read the verse, Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Now children, actual children, as you know, they are vulnerable because they don't have the experience and the development to be able to discern things that are right and wrong. That's why it's especially corrupt for people to corrupt children. So, well, how does that relate to adults? Before we got saved and before we got with doctrine, we were like children. Minors. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, I like that. And then you're over here on this one. This is what civilization, ideas are floated, people are impressed. By the trickery of men, behind it is people that are promoting this stuff to bring people under it. By craftiness, in deceitful scheming. We're not in that, ideally. Christians on top of the truth, we're not subject to that. And I as a pastor teacher know that you will inadvertently or even intentionally be exposed to stuff on the outside. There's all kinds of stuff in the name of God on the web. Some of it is an admixture of truth and error. I would encourage you to curtail pursuing answers of a spiritual nature out there. If it's some news item, fine, you know, fine, that's okay. That I brought to your attention occasionally, that relates to Bible and the fulfillment of Scripture and all the rest of it. Excuse me. They are victims of their own instability, advocating things that are in conflict and sensational. Ear ticklers, the Bible calls them. The last days, people want something new and different and blah, blah. They have ears that need to be tickled. So-and-so is coming through with a new big concept. So much for the Bible. Thirdly, they are like autumn trees, which ought to be loaded with fruit. And of course, this relates to a different, maybe a different geography than you are familiar with, more summer trees and things. So it's a difference in the environment in which he writes. Apparently, in the environment to which he wrote, autumn trees, fruit trees, it was the time of year when they should be loaded with fruit. Excuse me. Refers to the false teachers who here compared to clouds. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. Are loaded with fruit. They personally have barren lives and are of no benefit to others who come in contact with them. Obviously, they are incapable of producing divine good. Only the believer can produce divine good, which is called in the Bible, among other things, fruit. We are to bear much fruit. Well, we can't do that if we're not in the right environment. The plant can't do this if it isn't in its proper environment and the conditions are right, and then the plant will produce much fruit. So as you learn and apply Bible doctrine, you are producing fruit, which will redound to your eternal glory, a harvest of that. Got so many ways in which you can do that. Just pay attention and apply doctrine in your own life. You don't have to go out looking for anything special to do. You just be a good whatever you do during the week, during the days, a good parent, a good employee, serving here in the local church in some capacity, whatever. Bear fruit. There's opportunity here for you. And there's so many ways you and I can bear fruit. But these people, they don't produce anything beneficial. They don't produce anything beneficial to humanity at large, let alone Christians. They're these, you know, thinkers that have written all this stuff that fills libraries and has courses in college and all the rest of it. Psychology and on it goes. Nothing to do with the truth and advancing people spiritually towards a relationship with God. The adjective autumn, interestingly, only occurs here in the New Testament. We're now into autumn, aren't we? 49. These are men who, based on their exposure to Christianity, should be loaded with good fruits, good works. The trees are doubly dead. Doubly dead? Well, that's what it says here. They have the verb to die, apothenesco, followed by the adverb dis, twice, which corresponds to spiritual death and operational death. Now, a quick review. The doctrine of deaths, plural. Well, the most commonly known one is physical death. That's the easy one. But it is defined in the Bible as the body minus the soul or spirit. When the soul leaves the body automatically dies. I don't care if it's in perfect condition. I have the examples in the Old Testament. I sometimes don't get this number right, but I'm close enough. 185 or 186,000 Assyrian soldiers that were camped outside Jerusalem in the day of Hezekiah. 185,000 men. They were all in there asleep, getting ready to get up the next morning and continue the siege against Jerusalem. But the people inside the city, the believers, they turned to God, got their act together, and 185,000 men never got up the next morning. And there was no violence done to their bodies. God removed their soul from their body, and it was an eerie, quiet camp. The only survivors was the king, Sennacherib, and the officer corps. The rank and file soldier didn't make it back to Nineveh. The siege was over. The battle was won. All the work the Jews had to do was to bury 185,000 people. That's a story in your Bible. The Neshama was pulled out. We have the story. So-and-so, don't know apparent reason why they died. They just didn't get up the next morning. God removed the Neshama. He's the one who, and when I say Neshama, that's the Hebrew for in your when God breathed into Adam's nostrils, the breath of lives. And his eyes popped open, and he's a living soul. He got his body first, and it was an adult male body. Same with Eve. That's how our parents came on the scene. Guess who else Neshama removed? Jesus on the cross. His physical death. His physical death was not the result of the trauma of crucifixion. He himself told his disciples, "No man takes my life. I lay my own life down." Now, how can you lay your own life down and it not be self-murder, suicide? He tapped into his deity, and his deity pulled his soul, and his humanity died. Another example. So that's more than I wanted to say about physical death. That's physical death. Now there's spiritual death. That's the big problem over all the human race out here. The danger that they do not perceive. We are born physically alive, obviously, but we are rendered spiritually dead. We're cut off from God. We're under a curse. We're under a death sentence for the lake of fire. Spiritual death means no relationship with God. That is canceled when you and I believed in Christ. Taken off. That's spiritual death. These men are doubly dead. He's referring to the fact that they're spiritually dead. They're unbelievers. Another evidence from this that we are not dealing with corrupt believers who are teachers, but unbelievers who got their way with some of these believers. Another type of death. There is the second death. The second death is the unbeliever, body and soul, in their final place, the lake of fire. Now, when I and you and I are out of fellowship, we are temporarily under operational death. Very much alive, but we're under operational death. You may be sitting here this morning and you're under operational death. For whatever reason, you're worrying about something. Or you're reacting to what I'm saying. But anyway, operational death is when we're out of fellowship, we cannot produce divine good. When we rebound, we cancel that. That'll last just as long as till your next sin. That's operational death. These people cannot produce any kind of divine good, of course. They're unbelievers, doubly dead. And then there's a positive death, dead to sin. You've isolated your STA. That's a positive death. If you have any questions about it, get out the doctrine of deaths, plural. Spiritual death is a condition of all humanity in the unsaved state, Ephesians 2:1. And you, he's referring to these saints, these believers in the Ephesian church, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Colossians 2:13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Oh, what's that about? He's not talking about the removal of the foreskin from a male. No. It's an analogy to that. When you are saved for the first time in our lives, we're not under the rule of our sin nature. It's shut down for a second. Until we sin and reap. And then each time, bam, bam. See, this is a key. This is the key. This is important to the Christian as the correct presentation of the gospel is to the non-Christian. Understanding spirituality by grace. The need to rebound. The need to try to stay in fellowship. And you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Up to that point in our history, all transgressions, the slate is clean. I don't care what you did. Nah, I don't care. It's irrelevant. They're all forgiven, and you are alive in Christ at the point of salvation. And John 5:24, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life." How simple is that? Don't complicate it. Who hears the gospel, he didn't say gospel here, believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death spiritual death to life. Operational death for the Christian can be illustrated in the words faith, belief in the truth, true doctrine, without works is dead. Because a lot of things we learn in the Bible, we are expected to follow up and make an application. To just say, I have faith, I have all faith, but no works, then that believer is operationally dead. What's the purpose? They're not producing divine good. The only works they had is dead works, the product of the either spiritual death or temporal death. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What's that about? That's about, I need to be in fellowship. I'm going to do what I'm going to do here. You're going to go to work. Let's say you go to, I mean, I might go to work today, but whatever. Anything, I'm just using this as an illustration. You're approaching your job assignment, whatever it is. And you're going to do this in fellowship, and your conscience tells you, I need to be in fellowship. I need to rebound to cleanse my conscience from dead works. Rebound, rebound, rebound. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep checking yourself. All right. The adjective uprooted refers to their projected sin unto their projected sin unto death. These people, all through history of this type, this caliber, they go clear back to the days of Enoch. These type people, their judgment is waiting in the wings. Their eternal judgment. Their judgment in time, however they die, the sin, and however they die physically. And some of them, not well. All these types have and will fall into the hands of a living God. Well, this is true of all unbelievers. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Die unsaved. That's the ultimate terror. We don't have to worry about that one. Uprooted refers to the removal from the historical scene. The prophetic implication is that their kind will be removed permanently from the earthly kingdom. Matthew 5:13. But he answered and said, every plant which my Father has not planted will be uprooted. We're going to get all the noxious plants out of here. Use another analogy. This adjective uprooted occurs four times in those verses. 59. Fourthly, they are wild waves of the sea foaming up their own shame. Their own shameful deeds. No doubt Isaiah 57:20 lies behind this particular one, because it's similar. Let's look at the human race at large, not just... we sure have a lot of it today. 57, did I say that? Okay. What is the world of unbelievers like out there? One of the terms for the unbeliever in the Old Testament is the wicked. Starting with their negative volition and whatever their activities are. But the wicked are like the tossing, churning sea. For it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up refuse and mud. The agitation in the nations all around us today And it's always been that way. Sometimes it's more intense than others. But all that's going on in the world today, a lot of it is this churning, churning, churning. They're all worked up. And they're cranking out all this mud, making all this trouble, all this stuff they could do. But they're running under their sin nature. So that's probably behind this. It conjures up the restlessness of the wicked and their continual output of filthy scum, such as found about the seashore when the tide recedes. The word epaphrizo is very rare. 62, the poet Moschus uses it of seaweed and other rubbish borne on the crest of the wave and deposited on the beach. 63, the previous figures present what these types do not produce, while this one presents what they do produce. See how clever this is? What they don't produce, divine good. What they do produce is this awful, pollutant stuff that is thrown on a seashore. Seaweed, rotting seaweed. Never been around any of that stuff. It reeks. Maybe the red tide would communicate to you. The death of algae. Oh, you can't even go to the beach. The stench is like a sewer, open sewer. When the red tide occurs, I'm not talking about a football team. I'm talking about out in the Gulf. When the red tide hits, when the temperatures are a certain way, and the algae starts dying. It's really nasty. That's a good figure for these clowns. This is what they are to humanity. These individuals spread everywhere the debris of their corrupt reasoning. And this is the kind of teachers and people you have in different positions in our world today. How do you think we got to the place we got to today? With this open sewer of sexual liberation and all of its manifestations. How do you think we got here? Do you think it started downtown San Francisco? No, it started in academic institutions and is taught to the students and promoted at that level. And yes, it does exist just grassroots level in corrupt people, but it has been taught and articulated. It's mind-boggling. We surely are at the very end. This is inescapable from that angle and from the prophetic timeline. Don't be stupid now. We are at the end. This God must respond to and will, and He is responding to it. Look at the disasters occurring, not only in our country. One hurricane after another, one big mega fire after another. This is happening elsewhere in the world too. Floods and other kind of upheavals. And these birth pains are going to continue. God is demonstrating His wrath from heaven over the nations. It's building like the biggest storm you can ever imagine. And everything's on the horizon. And God is going to sweep away the wicked. He's going to cleanse this earth. It needs a serious detox. And the stuff that is embraced and heralded as good is the exact opposite of what we're seeing in our world today at every turn. Look at the political confusion. I'm not siding with any political party up here per se, but look what's happened to the Democratic Party. It's not the party of John F. Kennedy. He would be screaming and running the other direction. Absolutely. It is full of communists and socialists and all this mess trying to be promoted and using black people. Not all of them, because some of them got some brains and they don't fall for this stuff. They don't have a victim psychosis. Yeah. It's unreal. I just dread looking at the news, almost. I don't do it on TV. I do it online. I click through some of this thing. It's just endless. The adjective wild, agria, is an antonym of tame. 66, it refers to their total lack of self-control in the promotion of their liberal agenda. 7, the dirty scum they are constantly contaminating society with, in the end, will be their own shame. God's going to bring it down around their ears. He's going to expose them. We know that all who are maladjusted, well, let's just start with a world of unbelievers, they're going to be put to eternal shame when they stand before Jesus Christ at the last judgment. There are going to be any smiles on their faces. And they are judged out of the two sets of books and cast into the lake of fire. And this is billions upon billions upon billions of humans who didn't believe in Christ in time. Then all these people who stood and misled them furthered their doom. They're going to be singled out too. The wise with their corrupt wisdom. It's all going to be brought down like a house of cards. And all these ideologies and concepts, whether they're in science or religion or wherever, or psychology or whatever, it's all going to be exposed. In order for you and I to avoid shame at the Bema seat, you need to be crown worthy. So you won't step back in shame. Because all the Christians that get up there, when they see what they could have had, what they did, what they didn't do, they will have a moment of shame in their resurrection body. I think it's the only negative emotion that I can detect in Scripture that a believer will have in the afterlife. And it will come at the Bema seat. The people up in heaven, they're not going around with their heads down. No. The Lazarus types are comforted, if you follow me. But those who come short of the crown, we covered it in 1 John, they're going to step back in shame. And the rest of us who get our crown, we are going to be celebrating like we'd won the Super Bowl. We are absolutely going to be high-fiving and going nuts. Unabashed celebration. And then we'll all go on and go to the third heaven and spend the 7 years and then come back here and away we go. But the unbeliever will bear eternal shame. Okay. We'll move on from the dirty scum they are constantly contaminating the rest of the human race with. Because these are the promoters of it. You have the followers and the promoters. Jude's fifth and final figure of falling stars which have left their courses in the sky. He's talking of shooting stars. We don't have planets, by the way. So he's not... But why don't we just take our break and I'll pick up on this and cover the last analogy here and then move on to the prophecy of Enoch. All right, let's have your coffee break. Enjoy yourselves. It's kind of nice out there.